This morning, we're going to take a look at a book that I was told that there are about seven ways to pronounce this name, this book. So, because I called it something, because Sister Mona says, how do you pronounce the book of which you're going to preach out of? It's like, very nice question. And I told her, and she said, oh, you'd be surprised how many times I've heard different preachers use different names. Then when I heard that, I thought, well, maybe I'm not saying it the right way. Maybe I need to go and check this out. So I did. I went and looked, and I came up with the Hebrew pronunciation, and that's what I'm going to try to use this morning. And you're not going to believe it. It sounds really funny when I hear it in Hebrew, but it's Habakkuk. Habakkuk. And it's because the H-A-B-A, and there is a K there, but that second K, the first K is kind of ignored in the pronunciation, but the second K there, that second one there, and then it's a long U, kook, kook. So Habakkuk. It just sounds funny because I've been saying it a different way for so many years. Have you ever looked out upon this world with its injustice and the violence and the things that you see, the sin that you see, and have you ever asked yourself a question, why doesn't God do something, anything? Strike them down. Get rid of the sin. Get rid of the violence. Just make it nice out there so that we don't be, you know, we're not afraid to go out there. Why doesn't he just do something about this? I had to stop reading the news, folks. Can you tell? Because I started getting really agitated at some of the things that are going on out there. Some crazy stuff. There is so much injustice. There's so much evil in our world today. And yes, I'm not surprised. I shouldn't be. And I'm not, because I've been reading the scripture and I know how the story comes out. And yet I still can feel my blood pressure rising up. I can still feel the aggravation about that. And I wonder, why doesn't God do something? It seems like sometimes the wicked are prospering and the righteous are suffering. It really does seem that way. And I know that that's part of Scripture also, that it's going to seem that way. And in the end, it gets reversed. The wicked, they get punished, and the righteous are rewarded. Okay? So I understand how it's going to come out, but right now, it sure doesn't feel that way. Well, godly people are praying, but it seems like sometimes the prayers do no good. I've heard people tell me, I pray all the time, but I don't feel like God's listening to my prayers. I don't feel like he's answering what I'm asking him. Somebody much smarter than me, better preacher than me, many years ago, said there are basically three answers to your prayer. Yes, no, and wait. Yes means that you're asking the right thing at the right time, and God says, yes, we're going to do it that way. That sounds good. I'm going to do it that way. Now, you didn't convince him. He already had that in mind. He did. But when you ask him at that time, it was the right time, and so yes is the answer. Now, sometimes you're asking something for God to do, and he just flat out says no. And as parents, as a parent and then grandparents, sometimes you have to tell your children. You had to tell them when they were younger, and you had to tell your grandchildren, and those of you who have many great-grandchildren, you have to tell them as well. Sometimes you have to tell them no, flat out no. You don't give them a maybe. You just tell them, no, that's not going to happen. You're not going to do that. No, I'm not going to let you do that. No, you may not go out and play in the street. It's too much traffic. No, you may not smoke that cigarette that you found on the street. It's not good for you. It's very bad for you. I mean, those are easy things, right? But as parents, sometimes we just said no because we didn't want to do it. And guess what? That's okay. I'm giving you permission now. It's okay. It's right out of the Bible that parents have that responsibility. If you don't think that it's a good thing to do, you tell your children no. So you have yes, it's okay, it's the right time. No, it's the wrong thing, and it's just you're not going to do that. But then God has another answer. Wait. And wait says it's the right request But it's the wrong time. It's not time yet for that to happen. So sometimes we ask God, and it sounds like, because we don't hear anything, we don't hear an audible voice, we don't see doors opening, windows opening, we don't see things happening that makes us say, God has just said yes to that. Instead, we hear, wait. That's a good request. It's what you're supposed to ask me. It's what I want to do, the Lord is saying, but it just isn't the right time. Maybe it's not the right time because the people's hearts are not right yet. Maybe it's not the right time because the one you're praying about, it's just not right for that person yet. Who knows why? I don't know why. Why was I in my 40s before I was saved? I can't even imagine how horrible it would be had I died before that day. And I know there were people praying for me because they were very concerned about my soul. And the bad news is there were a lot of people who already thought I was a Christian because of where I was living and going and doing and all those kinds of things. And so they kind of quit praying for my salvation, and they were praying for me in other ways. And I imagine God was saying, wait, it's not time yet. But for salvation, it was the right prayer. But for whatever reason, it just wasn't the right time. But I assure you, that day, January 20th, 1996, was the absolute right time and day. Okay? It was the right day. He took me through a lot of stuff. And I imagine that many of you have a similar story. So if you're praying and you're saying, Lord, it feels like the wicked are prospering and the righteous are suffering and I'm not hearing your answer, think of it this way. Is it scriptural what you're praying for? Is it backed up by scripture? And if so, then know you're asking the right thing, but it just isn't the right time. So don't stop praying for that. Don't quit. In fact, ask others, other believers, ask others in the church to pray with you about that situation. Because if it's the right prayer, then everyone should be praying it, right? We should all be praying that. And then God, when it's the right time, He will absolutely answer it. Isn't that awesome? I wish I'd have thought of that. That's not mine. I believe it was Dr. James Kennedy, if I remember. I think he's the one that came up with that and put that out there as part of one of his messages. And he's long gone to his reward, but I just always remembered that. I love it. So this idea that prayers are not doing any good and the righteous are suffering and the wicked are prospering, this is the problem that Habakkuk was facing. This is what he's trying to resolve. Now, he's a prophet of God. You would think a prophet would kind of have it together. He would have all the answers as far as what God's doing and talking about, and he wouldn't have all this wrestling stuff. The bad news is the prophets wrestle just as much, if not more, than we do, because in their heart of hearts, they know that they've got the right answer. They know that God is going to act, and they're just waiting for Him to do that. And so here he is. But here's the good news. In this book that we're going to look at, I hope you found it by this time, you'll notice that there's three chapters. There are three chapters. I'm trying to get my English right. There are three chapters, and so it's not a real long book, and I'll talk a little bit more about what that means, but here's what's good. Here's what comes out of this. We're going to pray to hear God through this prophet, because he finds a certainty in his faith. He wrestles all the way through this book, and then he finds an absolute certainty, and I'm hoping that that's what we'll find together this morning. Let's pray as we ask God to help us hear his prophet. Lord, our Father in heaven, we are delving into a book that was put together by one of your prophets, a man who clearly loved you, a man who clearly cared about the people he lived among, and a man who really cared about how they were living according to your law. Father, he wrestled with this whole idea that sometimes he felt he wasn't hearing from you, or he wondered why you weren't reacting much stronger about the sin that was going on in Israel at the time. And many of the prophets in your book, Lord, many of them struggled with this. Why did you turn a blind eye? Or so it seemed. Father, I pray that you'll help us to hear this morning your prophet's words, because these are your words. I believe your Holy Spirit inspired these words, and I believe these words were written down for us, even today, that we might understand there's a whole lot more going on than just what we can see and hear. Help us to understand that, Lord. Help us to find that certainty of our faith as your prophet Habakkuk found also. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So, I did some studying about this guy. There's not a whole lot to find out about him, as a matter of fact. Most of the scholars I found said that they thought he lived about 600 years before Christ. So that's, what is that, about 2,600 years before us, right? 2,700 years before. So this guy is a long time ago, and many people want to just want to go ahead and throw him out and forget about him. He's an old guy. He's dead, he's long gone, and why do we have to listen to him? Well, as we go through this, I think you're going to be surprised that some of the things that he said, at least I found that some of the things he said are things that I thought, I've been thinking that for a long time. I've been wondering that too. I had that same question. All right, so here's what I found out. His prophecy, Habakkuk's prophecy, deals with Babylonians or Chaldeans. Now, I say both because I found out that many of the translations that we use out there, some of them say Babylonians, I know the CSB does, but other ones say the Chaldeans. They're the same, they're kind of identified the same way, they use both names for them. They were a rising menace during this period. They were the powerhouse that was rising up. They were the PRC, if you know who they are, People's Republic of China, of our day. That's who these guys were. They were kind of rising up. People heard about them, were getting a little nervous about them because they were kind of power hungry, to say the least. And they were getting ready to move towards Israel. So people were a little bit concerned. Now, he opens up his book, his prophecy. I want you to look at chapter 1, if you would, with me, because we're not going to go through the whole book step by step, but I want you to see these pieces that's kind of set up chapter 3, which is our focus. But you'll see that he opens up with two complaints to God, and then God answers him. Now, I called him a whiny little prophet to somebody. That's probably unfair, but he was kind of whining a little bit, okay? And one of the complaints he had, of course, you'll see in chapter 1, verse 2, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, and you do not listen, or cry out to you about violence, and you do not save?" I mean, he opens right up with a complaint. Well, that's okay. I also learned something else about this guy, Habakkuk. He tended to be a prophet who, most prophets, it was God speaking to the prophet, to the people, right? Well, on the other hand, Habakkuk, on the other hand, was the guy that was listening to the people and bringing their complaints to God. I mean, I don't know, I guess it could work both ways. God listens, he hears our prayers. He may not always answer the way we want him to. That's when we say, well, God's not answering my prayer. Yeah, really? That's just because he didn't do what you said to do? We used to have a phrase for that when I was younger. Who died and made you God? Okay, sorry. Anyway, so if God's not doing what you think he should do, then maybe you're not thinking the right way. Maybe it's the wrong time. Maybe it's the wrong thing to ask for. And so we have to adjust ourselves. But Habakkuk is talking to the people, and he is looking around, and he is saying, Lord, Do you not see what's going on here? So his first complaint is that God hasn't judged the sin of Israel. Now, that's pretty harsh when the prophet is calling out the people and saying, hey, they're a bunch of sinners. God, get them. Wait a minute. I think you're supposed to defend us against God, right? Well, not in this case, because the people had pretty much turned away. God gives him an answer in verse 5. And look at the verse 5, if you would, in chapter 1. He says, look at the nations and observe. Be utterly astounded, for I am doing something in your days that you will not believe when you hear about it. It goes into more detail. I'll let you read that on your own. But that's how God answered it. I'm about to do something, and you're not even going to believe it when you hear about it. You will be astounded at what I'm going to do. And he's planning a work that is, it's going to bring some answers. He's bringing the Babylonians in to punish Israel. Now, if you know the history, if you remember from the dark recesses of your mind of Bible history, you'll remember that the Assyrians came in and took the northern kingdom. Judah was left. They kept going the wrong way. Remember Judah, the kings? Good king, bad king. Good king, bad king. Good king, bad king. It was pretty much that way. The northern kingdom, which was known as Israel at the time, it was bad king, bad king, bad king, bad king, bad king. Really bad king. Really, really bad king. There were no good kings, okay? Because they just completely turned away. So God sent the Assyrians to take Israel. And it worked for a while, not just for Israel, but it worked for a while for Judah. I don't know about you, but I had a younger brother and a younger sister. And there was an old story, used to be an old tale in my family. My mom and dad would tell the story that I was always the one that got in trouble. I was Peter. I couldn't keep my mouth quiet and would always say something that I shouldn't or do something that I shouldn't or whatever. And I would get, appropriately disciplined. Appropriately for that time frame, which meant that I probably wouldn't be able to sit down for a couple of days. That's just the way it was. But my brother would not get involved in that particular instance, and they would tell the story that he would be good for that week that I couldn't sit down. He would be good for that week because he didn't want any of that. Okay? So you would think that the Judeans sitting there in Judah and see that here goes God taking Assyria in there, wiping out Israel, taking them into exile and bringing in other people to the land, the promised land, the northern part anyway. Judah would look at it and say, I don't want any of that. What do I need to do to turn around and get back to the right place? Well, like I said, it worked for a while and they did that. But then they... good king, bad king, good king, bad king, became bad king, bad king, bad king. And they ended up, and here we are. Here we are at the time when God is saying, okay, I'm bringing in the Babylonians, and these are some bad dudes, okay? Can I just say that? I already said that. They march across the earth's open spaces. That's part of verse 6. And then verse 8 and 9, he says, they fly like eagles. A couple of translations say vultures, which is a better translation, by the way, because that's really what they were. Swooping to devour. All of them come to do violence. One of the translations I read says, they all come with their face turned towards violence. Or one of them says, they come bent toward violence. These are not some nice people coming in. They're not coming in to fix the country. They're coming in to destroy it. They're coming in to take slaves and take them back to their country into exile. They're coming in to just wipe the place out. And you have to ask yourself, okay. In fact, that's kind of what Habakkuk said. That's a paraphrase. Whoa, Lord, wait a minute. Hold on just a second. We're bad. I agree with you. We're sinful. We're breaking your laws, and we're not doing what we're supposed to do. But in order to correct us, you're going to bring in people that are even worse than we are to come in and wipe us out? Is that a good idea? Well, you're talking to God, so yes, it is. Punishment is needed. He agrees with that. But is it really, do you need to use I mean, these guys are pagans and they're wicked and they're violent. And how can a holy God use such a wicked nation to punish his own chosen people, the Hebrews, the Jews? I mean, Habakkuk is asking, won't this give the wrong signal to these other countries around there? That, you know, I mean, God is holy and he's powerful, but if he allows his own people to be destroyed by these pagans over here, these wicked and violent pagans, doesn't that say that he can't protect his own? Do you see the question? Do you see the wrestling that's going on here? I think it's a great question. I think it's something that we have to do. And there's nothing wrong as a believer wrestling with these kinds of problems, these kinds of questions. I have read numerous stories over the past month, I guess, of people suffering terrible things, physical, health, financial ruin, I mean, all kinds of things, not always related to this ongoing emergency thing, but the idea is that they are suffering, and I have read over and over and over, why does God allow this to happen? They even get down and dirty with, how can a loving and merciful God, all-powerful, loving and merciful God, allow this to happen? Now, sometimes people even ask that about themselves. How can a loving God allow this to happen to me, to my family? I don't understand it. These are all good questions. And if I was God, I would stand up here and give you answers. I'm not. I don't know why he allows it to happen. I just know that he does, and I know that there's only one response that we can have if we truly are going to trust God with our life. If we're going to stand up and say, yes, I trust God with my eternal soul, I trust God because of Jesus Christ, then we have to trust God that no matter what is happening, there's something going on that we're not privy to. Now, I know people that say, well, I think that happened to me because I'm a sinner, because I sinned, because I did this or this or this. See, I'm not totally convinced of that. I'm not convinced that God uses your sin and then punishes that sin directly like that. I'm just not convinced from the Scriptures. Now, are there consequences of your sin? Yes, indeed. And yes, the Bible is very clear that you'll suffer those consequences. You do something that's unhealthy, you're probably going to have bad health. Okay? If you do something against someone else, there will be consequences, right? But I'm not convinced reading God's Word. And as Christians, when we sin, we know that our first reaction is usually a little, what some people call a check in the spirit, where the Holy Spirit has just said, whoa, did you really just do that? Did you really just say that? And it forces us to stop and say and realize our sin. And hopefully our hearts are still soft enough that we go before God and say, I am so sorry. And repent of it. Turn away from it. We do that. The Bible is very clear. It's wiped away, folks. It's forgiven and wiped away. Your sin is forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood he shed on the cross. And so, yes, you can sin, and yes, you will sin, and yes, you do sin. I do, but God has said he will forgive it. So, let's not go that God's going to punish me because I did that. No, he may allow you to suffer the consequences of it, and probably will in most cases. But you've already, the punishment for that sin, it's already been dealt out. It was dealt out on Jesus, on Calvary. Don't forget that, okay? All right, but there's nothing wrong with wrestling with these problems and wrestling, as they say, wrestling with God and wrestling with the way he's doing it. Does it seem like God doesn't care? Does it seem like he's forsaken you or his own? Does it feel like he's helping the heathen? I mean, how many millions of believers have been martyred for their faith? I know people that ask me, how does God allow his people to be martyred? And I don't have a response other than they gave their life to the God we trust. I don't know what else to say. I don't know why. There might be a good reason why, but God hasn't revealed that. How can we honestly worship and trust and serve a God whose ways sometimes seem to be contradictory? I mean, I'm going to tell you right now that if you go through the scripture long enough, your brain is going to be twisted because you're going to be looking and saying, wait a minute, you said this and then you said this. This is when you have to understand context. This is when you have to understand what is God really saying here. What did he mean by this? Because he's talking to different people, talking at different times. The Bible does not contradict itself. If you think it does, you're wrong. Rule number one, context. Rule number two, there's no contradiction. Okay? So if you feel like it has contradicted itself, then you need to go back and look at those two together and get as deep into it as you can. Look up all the footnotes that you have in your study Bible. Go get a commentary. Come and talk to me. Pray to God. That should be number one, by the way. And ask him, show me. I don't understand this. Because I'm going to tell you right now that there are places in Proverbs where you'll read one thing that says, do this. Then right below it, it says, do not do this. I'm serious. They're one proverb right after another. And you think, what? So you have to kind of take and look at them a little more carefully. See, that's the beauty of God's Word. It's simple enough to be understood by a child, right? But it's deep enough to employ theologians for 1,000 years. So just be aware that just a cursory study once a week is not going to do it. That's not going to be good enough. It needs to be a daily, every day. And how can we trust a God and serve a God whose ways seem to contradict? We're going to talk about this. God responded this way to Habakkuk. He told him, yep, I'm bringing judgment through Babylon, through the Chaldeans. Yep, I'm doing exactly what you asked me if I'm going to do. Yes, that's exactly what I'm going to do. So he kind of confirmed what was about to happen, but he also did this. He also promised, in chapter 2 especially, he makes a promise that despite what's about to happen, this terrible punishment to Israel that's about to happen, he promises this, hey, there's going to be a righteous remnant that will survive, and in the end, Babylon, the Chaldeans, those wicked, violent pagans, they too are going to fall. Historically, we know this is true. We can look back and say, oh, well, yeah, that's exactly what happened. I want you to take a look, if you would, in your copy of God's Word at Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. Now, I have it up here in the CSB. It says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let the whole earth be silent in his presence. Now, there's a bunch that I could probably preach an entire hour-long message on just this verse because there's so much there. The Lord is in his holy temple. Would you just hang on to that part right now? Just put that in your pocket. Put that in the back of your mind somewhere and remember that no matter what's going on around you, no matter how contradictory he seems, he's in his holy temple. He's on his throne. He's still king of the universe. Let the whole earth be silent in his presence. Does that mean we're not supposed to talk? It means stop whining. Stop complaining about what God is doing. Stop arguing with him about it. And step back and say, you know what? He is Melech HaOlam. He is the king of the universe. So therefore, I'm going to trust him to do what's right. I'm going to trust him to do what's just and fair. It may not seem it to me, but I don't have all the picture. I don't have the whole thing. So he does. He's king of the universe. He created it. He knows how everything is going to come out in the end. So I'm just going to be quiet in his presence. I'm going to praise him. Be silent doesn't mean you don't praise. You still can, and you still should. But it means to stop whining, stop complaining, stop arguing with him about it. Want to wrestle with him? Fine. Wrestle with the decisions. But just remember, he is God. Not you, not me. Does that help? Okay, here we go. This brings us to chapter 3. Finally, I know. Chapter 3, this is where Habakkuk resolves his complaints and God's responses, because chapter 3 is actually a prayer, and if you look at some of the annotations to it, it's actually a song. He begins singing his prayer to God, okay? And we're going to talk about how it opens and how it ends here, and that's how I know it's a song. And he also, I want to get there, singing a prayer to the Lord, and you can see that he is a changed man. Remember I called him a whiny little prophet in the beginning? Well, no longer is he doing that. He now recognizes that he's been talking to God, the creator of the universe, the creator of everything. And so, instead of complaining, he begins praising the Lord. See, that's that be silent in his presence. Stop complaining and start praising him. When you do that, then everything kind of falls into place. God always turns sighing, mourning into singing. Do we forget what happened? Do we forget the sadness? Maybe not, but we let it go. We set it over there and say, you know what? I'm just not going to let that rule my life. I'm going to begin to praise God. I'm going to sing praises to him. If, and that happens only if, we take time to wait before God in prayer and then listen to his word. Listen to what he has to say. I have a couple of things that I noted. Let me get through here. The first thing is the prophet begins to pray. He prays. Would you take a look with me at chapter 3, verse 1? A prayer of the prophet, Habakkuk, according to Shigionoth. Aren't you great? Aren't you glad they put all those words in there? Isn't that great? I just love it. Here's a word that shows up two times in Scripture. This is one of them, of course. We're not sure exactly what it is. Your Bible may have a footnote like mine does, and it says basically this. It's a passionate song with rapid changes in rhythm. That sounds kind of cool. Or it could be a dirge. I don't know. I don't know music that well, but to me, those sound like two different kinds of songs, so I'm not even sure what in the world, how they could say it could be really passionate, exciting, or it could be really slow. I think this is a song that may include both, I suspect, as we go through it. I think there's some of it seems like it's passionate, has changes in rhythm, and then some of it is kind of a slow, maybe not a dirge, because dirge is supposed to be sad, right? Isn't that a sad, kind of a sad song? And so, to me, I'm not sure that this is sad, but it slows down. The only other place I find it in Scripture was Psalm 7. It also uses this word, uses a slightly different variation, and it has the same annotation, so to speak, of it could be a passionate song with changes in rhythm, or it could be a dirge. So I'll let you read Psalm 7 on your own later on, and you can decide. Those are the only two places that I could find it in the Scripture using that word Shigionoth. And I may even be making up how to pronounce it, so don't quote me on that, please, or hold me to it. Verse 2 says, Lord, I have heard the report about you. Lord, I stand in awe of your deeds. Revive your work in these years. Make it known in these years. In your wrath, remember mercy. So, when you see the words up there that all caps, you see the word Lord, it's all in caps? That's the personal name of God. And the Hebrews, the Jews, when they were writing back then, they would not use the personal name of God. We have translated it today as Yahweh, but they wouldn't use that because they didn't want to offend God. They didn't want to use it in vain, use it in a flippant way. And so they changed it to Adonai, which is both Greek and Hebrew. It's the same word. It means Lord. When you see it all in caps, though, the original, it was originally this Yahweh. So I've heard this report. I've heard about you. And so God, here's what I want. I stand in awe of what you're doing, but I want you to revive your work. I want you to come back and do the things that you did before. But in your wrath, could you remember mercy along the way, please? See, he admits that there's going to be wrath and there's going to be judgment because God doesn't like sin, and he usually responds to sin with, you know, wrath and judgment. Now, remember, please don't forget, Christians, those of you who have trusted Jesus Christ, that wrath and judgment is not for you. It's already been dealt with by Jesus Christ. If you are not a Christian, if you have not trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation, then that wrath and judgment is for you. If you know people that are not saved, that wrath and judgment is for them. If that doesn't break your heart, if that doesn't just make, you know, your fists kind of clench, then could I ask you to wake up, please? Because there's a lot of folks in our county. There's a lot of people in our town. There's a lot of people in our nation where wrath and judgment is coming. That's scary. God's wrath is nothing to be flippant about. It's nothing to be... Really, it's not a joking matter. It actually is a very scary thing. God poured out his wrath on Jesus. That's what the scripture says. He took our sin on himself, and God's wrath came on him. That's why we don't have to face it as believers, which is awesome. But here's what Habakkuk says. Here's what he says. When you do this, when you carry out this judgment and your wrath on us as a nation, Israel, please, God, remember mercy. Remember mercy. See, we love God in his majesty, don't we? We love God in his power. We love God in his love. We love him in his mercy. And we certainly love his grace. We do. We love all of that stuff. We were in a church in California where I preached that for a long time, and I became convicted and went and changed it, but I forgot to talk to the people about it. But anyway, they used to have a saying back there. It was on the back here. They didn't have a cross. It was kind of below. But they put it up at the top, and it said, God is love. And I agree, because the Bible says God is love. But you know what the Bible says more about God? It says God is holy. He is holy, set apart. It says many times that he's awesome and powerful, and yes, he's loving, and yes, he's merciful, and yes, he's gracious. I don't think we have the right to pick one word and say God is, unless we're quoting scripture. So I, you know, in my early years as a preacher, took it upon myself to go and just change those words. We went and changed those words to, I think, God is holy, in fact. And, you would have thought I had spit on God is love. You would have thought I had taken those words out and just pounded them into dust. I had not. And we preached on the fact that God is holy and that's what the Bible says more about him than any other word. But we love God in all of these things, don't we? We love all these things. But can you remember that even with all the wonderful blessings, that even when God is about to bring his wrath against his people, against people, in judgment, in punishment. And we trust his judgment. We trust it to be just and fair. We want it to be just and fair. We want to be just and fair to others, and we trust God to be this way. We expect the wrath of a holy God against an unholy people. And here's what our question is, and here's what I think we're supposed to say, is we say, have mercy on us even as you exercise judgment. Now, folks, I've been saying for quite a while that I believe our country is facing God's wrath and judgment, and probably sooner than we would like to admit. So this is really important. This has become a real, I think, burden, I guess, is the right word. I don't know any other word. It's a load. It feels heavy. Have mercy on us. Are you ready to pray that for our nation? Are you ready to pray that for our state? Are you ready to pray that for our county? I'm not talking about the governments. I'm talking about the people of this nation, state, county. The people. Are we ready to pray, God, please, have mercy on us? See, whenever he brings wrath and judgment to this country, yes, we're still going to be here. Most likely. It's going to start. We're going to still be here. So we're asking for God to be merciful, not just to us. I'm asking him to be merciful to the people that are not in the kingdom. I'm praying that God will bring them into the kingdom. Have mercy on us. That's what the prophet was praying. The second thing, the prophet ponders. He thinks. Now this is verses 3 through 15. I'm going to read the verses, but we're only going to mention some of the highlights because there's some highlights that he brings out. So he brings out the history of Israel, or Judah and Israel, and he brings out the wonderful works of the Lord during this time. So let's take a look. Now he doesn't cover all the main events in Jewish history through these verses, but he knew that God had worked in the past, and so therefore he could trust him to work in the present and in the future. Hey, that's us. We know God has done some wonderful things in the past, and so we can trust that he's going to do things now and in the future. And we need to count on that. So let's take a look. Verse 3 says, God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. These are places where the people went to after Egypt. These are two of the locations. That word Selah is another word that kind of lets us know that this is a song. It's a word used in singing. I'm not going to try to describe it to you because I have like 15 different definitions. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. Verse 4, his brilliance is like light. Rays are flashing from his hand. This is where his power is hidden. This is the prophet remembering God's majesty in Sinai. If you go back and read Exodus, you read about the power and the majesty that the people experienced there as God was leading them and teaching them and training them and showing them how they needed to live as a holy people. And so this is what he's talking about in verses 3 and 4. Now look at verse 5. Plague goes before him and pestilence follows in his steps. You might remember vaguely. I kind of remember it vaguely. I didn't go look it up real carefully to read everything into it. But there was a time when God brought plague upon the people. And there was a reason why he did that. So Habakkuk is reminding his readers, his listeners, he's reminding them of this. Verses 6 through 10 talks about the conquest of Canaan. As they went into Canaan, the promised land, he stands and shakes the earth. Does that remind you of any town? Okay, he looks and startles the nations. They didn't expect that, did they? The age-old mountains break apart. The ancient hills sink down. His pathways are ancient. I see the tents of Cushan in distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian tremble. Are you angry at the rivers, Lord? Remember what he did with the rivers? Okay, is your wrath against the rivers, or is your fury against the sea when you ride on your horses, your victorious chariot? You took the sheath from your bow. The arrows are ready to be used with an oath, Selah. You split the earth with rivers. In verse 10, the mountains see you and shudder. If the mountains shudder at God, what should we do, by the way? A downpour of water sweeps by. The deep roars with its voice and lifts its waves high. He He's talking about the conquest of Canaan. And you could probably go through and do an entire study of the whole Exodus and the whole conquest of Canaan and see something from each of these verses. Okay? So each of these phrases. Verse 11. This is the famous miracle in Gibeon when they were fighting there and God stopped the sun. The sun and moon stand still in their lofty residence at the flash of your flying arrows, at the brightness of your shining spear. 12 through 15 talks about the victories that were accomplished by God for His people. You march across the earth with indignation. You trample down the nations in wrath. Remember, God let His people go in and exercise judgment against the Canaanites and a bunch of other ites, by the way, that were living there at the time in the Promised Land. Yes, He was giving the land to the Israelites, but remember, He said several times that the reason He was doing this is because of their sin that they had committed and that they wouldn't turn and come back to Him. Or come to Him in the first place. And so God used the Israelites to go in and carry out His judgment. Verse 13, you come out to save your people, to save your anointed. You crush the leader of the house of the wicked and strip him from foot to neck. Foundation to neck, one translation says. Selah, again, that word that's a musical term that kind of indicates this is a song. Verse 14, you pierce his head with his own spears. There are several places where the enemy against the Israelites would be killed by their own spears, by their own people sometimes. His warriors storm out to scatter us, gloating as if ready to secretly devour the weak. And then verse 15, he said, you tread the sea with your horses, stirring up the vast water. I love the way he says the mountains trembled before the Lord. They shuddered. And by the way, so would the Babylonians when they showed up in presence of God. I kept thinking of this verse, Exodus 15:3, and I learned it this way. The Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is His name. And by the way, in the CSB, it doesn't say that. It says, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. And I kept thinking, but that's not proper. That's not the way it is. The Lord is a warrior. Yahweh, the personal name, is His name. And we need to keep that in mind. Israel was His people. And God is going to care for them. He's going to take care of them. Yes, He's going to send the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, He's going to send them in to exercise His judgment, but He's going to take care of them. So this is something that, by the way, we can do ourselves in these days. We can kind of review our own history, our own life, see the wonderful works of God. Have you ever done that? Have you gone back and looked over your life and see those points where God has obviously interfered or interceded in some cases to protect you, interfered to keep you on the right track, maybe let you go and do what you were going to do and get in trouble and then rescue you and bring you out? That's part of the reviewing your own history. That's what it means. Review the history of your country. Of our country, our personal history, the history of our nation. I can't tell you how many times through history that our country has been rescued, has been saved from utter ruin. And I believe it's because of the intervention of God. He's intervened. He's taken our side for whatever reason. Sometimes it's because of His people. We don't need to dwell in the past. We don't need to hang out there all the time, but we do need to remember God's power in our life. Okay? Keep it in mind. Verse 16 is the prophet's reaction. He reacts after all of having said all of this or sung all of these things about the history. Here's his reaction. Take a look at verse 16. I heard and I trembled within. My lips quivered at the sound. Rottenness entered my bones. I trembled where I stood. Now I must quietly wait for the day of distress to come against the people invading us. So he understands that God is going to carry out His wrath and judgment, and there's nothing he can do about it except wait quietly wait. And he knows that that phrase, rottenness enters my bones. If you've known anyone who's suffered from that, you know that they have a hard time standing up. And sometimes you feel like your bones just turn to jelly and you can't even stand up anymore. That's what he's talking about. I trembled where I stood. If you're in the face of someone or something that is more powerful than you, I'm sure that this is where you are. And so he basically is saying, all I can do is wait quietly for this to happen. We often forget God's awesome power. And I think, sadly, that our response sometimes lacks the fear and the trembling that ought to happen when we're in facing God. And we also lack a willingness to wait patiently for Him. See, God isn't going to do it on our time schedule. He's not going to do it on our timeline. He's going to do it on His schedule, His timeline. Everything is working the way He wants it to work. Finally, the prophet praises. In verses 17 through 19, this passage is one of the greatest confessions of faith that you'll find in the Bible. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there is no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though the flocks disappear from the pen and there are no herds in the stalls, yet I will celebrate the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. What do you think? Does that sound pretty good? Well, here's a verse you may have heard before. How about Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13? The Lord, my Lord... Oh, I'm sorry, he's still talking, isn't he? The Lord, my Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like those of a deer and enables me to walk on mountain heights. And that last instruction for the choir director on stringed instruments, my footnote says on my stringed instruments, by the way. So the prophet is singing. This was a song. Now let's go to Philippians 4, 11 to 13. You may be more familiar with this one, with this statement of faith. This is Paul. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. Does that sound more familiar? I hope so. I know how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content. See, he didn't say happy. Did he? He said content. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. And then the verse we always quote out of context, I am able to do all things through Him who strengthens me. And I say we quote it out of context because Paul didn't say that by itself. He added that in there talking about being content. One of these days I'll spend a little time explaining happiness and contentment and the difference. Because one's based on happenings around you and the other is based on Him who strengthens you. Habakkuk declares that he had no strength of his own, just as Paul declared, but God could give him the strength that he needed to go through whatever trials that lay ahead. He declared that although everything fails, he will trust in the Lord, my Lord. He will trust in Him. No affliction, how severe or trying, can sever the believer from his Lord. He declares that he will rejoice in God Almighty no matter what the circumstances are that he and the people face together. It just doesn't matter. That's the message that I hope you take home with you today. That no matter what the circumstances are, you can trust in the Lord, your Lord. This ought to mean a lot more to us. Habakkuk was in a time where he had to look through the fog and the mist and he had to wonder what was God's plan. He had to kind of figure out what was God trying to do. He saw that God was going to send the Babylonians to overthrow Judah and he was afraid of that, but he also could see through a mist. He didn't really understand the whole plan. Here's the good news. In Christ, we know God's plan. We have the whole plan written out for us. See, we have the entire Bible to study, Habakkuk only had the part of the Old Testament. He didn't even have the whole thing. He was writing part of it, so he couldn't have the whole thing. That's important to remember. See, we have the record of the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. And if that's not enough to get you going, we also have the promise of His coming again. That should get you up every morning with praise God, hallelujah. And then, oh darn, He hasn't come yet. I mean, you might want to say that, but just keep in mind that if He hasn't come yet, then you're not done yet. You still have people to talk to. You still have things to do here. So, praise God. See, He's not going to come until it is time. What all that looks like, what all that means, hey, we could have a lot of conversations about that, and we will over time, I'm sure. But we have the promise. If you trust God with your eternal soul, then I'm hoping you trust Him with His Word saying that Jesus is coming again. So here's what Habakkuk has shown us as I wrap this up real quickly. How to deal with life's problems. How to deal with these challenges. First of all, admit the promise or the problem. Admit the problem that you see and feel. Admit it honestly. Talk to God about it, but just be upfront about it. He already knows. You know that, right? He already knows. So it's not a secret. You're not surprising Him. Number two, talk to Him about these problems. Admit them, talk to Him, and then wait quietly in prayer before God. And I'm always nervous about this word meditation because it has taken on a new connotation over the years. But that word meditation just simply means to read it and then step back and think on it. Think about what it means. Think about what you have heard about it. Think about how you can apply it in your life. That's meditation. That's all it is. Look for the goodness of God in every piece of His Word. Somehow you'll see it. Number four, the final thing is when He does speak, when you read something in His Word and you say, whoa, how long has that been there? I don't remember reading that before. Then listen and obey. If you read something that you've read a million times and you say, oh, I've read this so many times, I don't even want to read it again. Read it again anyway. Because, see, God may be taking you there to show you that one thing you haven't seen yet. Trust me, there are things you're going to be learning from His Word, and He is speaking to you. We need to listen and obey Him. Fair enough? Never run away from the difficulties of life because God wants to use these difficulties to strengthen our faith. He wants to make us stronger in Him. God, how much stronger can I be? All the things I've had to go through. Lord, do you not see what you've done in my life? He has. And if He has one more thing for you, then there's evidently one more thing for you. There's no other way to explain it. There's a famous saying, never doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. Sounds like a bumper sticker, but I love it. And no, I don't have a scripture verse for it. I wish I did. But it just makes sense. When God has told you something, when everything is going good, and He's told you that this is going to happen, and then you get into that dark day and that deep valley, hang on to that. Don't doubt what He's told you, because it still applies even in the dark. It's still important to remember. Hard? Yes. But it's still important. So don't forget it. Never doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. There is a verse that says, the just shall live by faith. Faith is basically trusting that what God has said is going to happen or has happened. It's there. It's as if it has happened already. We're living by faith. And He was very serious about that as He calls us to live by faith. I'm going to ask you to pray with me, and then we're going to stand and have an invitation. And again, the invitation is an opportunity to respond. Now let me be, before we everybody starts moving, hang on a second for just a moment, okay? This is important. When I talk about responding to God's word, okay? See, we always think that invitation is strictly about salvation. It is that. There's more. Sometimes it's about baptism. It is that. There's more. Sometimes it's about, you know, joining the church. It's that, but there's more. The more is that it's about hearing something that God has said, either to you as you were looking at the scripture, or something that he may have said through me, praise God that he did, and it struck your heart and you said, oh, I need to take care of that. And if that's the situation for you, that's why we have the invitation. See, the invitation isn't just so that people can come up here, as lovely and wonderful as that would be. And do you think that doesn't make pastors just get so excited and jump for joy when we can say, well, we had 20 people respond this morning. It was awesome. I'm sorry, that's bragging. It is. Because they didn't respond to me. I'm hoping that they responded to God. When I came down and responded for salvation, when I came down and responded, I was already saved. I had already prayed right there in the choir. I had already prayed, and I didn't respond to that preacher. I responded to God Almighty, who reached down and pulled me right up out of my sin, cleaned me up. And before I ever got in front of the congregation, put the microphone in front of my face, bad move, and say, why are you here? And all I could do was smile and say, because God saved me. And people were kind of like, what? That's what happened. I didn't have any other words. I know you don't believe that, but I didn't have any other words. And I remember, because I could feel my life was different. It was changed. It was so different. And folks, that's the purpose of the invitation. We're inviting you. I'm inviting you to respond, not to me, not to Calvary Southern Baptist Church, but to God Almighty. What is He calling you to do? Now, some of you are looking at me like, calling me to do? Are you talking about missionaries or what? Hey, if he's calling you to go on a mission trip, then that's what you should do. If he's calling you to be a missionary, then that's what you should do. We need 5,000 more. Or is it 4,000? 4,000 more. International missions. Okay? And you're like, oh, I am too old for that and too tired and I am not doing it. Really? Go ahead and tell God. Don't tell me, tell him. If he's calling you to it, then you need to respond to it, because life will not be good until you do. There will always be a little off, okay? A little bit off. But when you respond, it's like everything lines up. It's like, ooh, yikes. Now maybe he's calling you to something that doesn't sound so glorious and majestic as missionary to Ukraine or missionary to Russia or missionary to China. Maybe it doesn't sound as good. Maybe it's like, well, I think I'm supposed to go teach children. Okay, then come on. That's the next generation. We need you. I'm just saying, if God is calling you, you need to respond. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we have heard these words from your prophet, and it's all about how to live and trust you in all things, no matter what the situation is. But it's also about knowing that we don't just have to trust you blindly, we can trust you because of what you have done in the past. What you have done for us, what you have done for our nation, what you have done all around us, what you have done for this church, what you have done, the things that you have done already, and the things that you have promised to do. So Lord, as we have heard this message, I'm praying, Lord, that we will respond. Because, see, I believe that you're calling people right here in Calvary Southern. I believe that you're calling people out to do something. something specific. And my prayer is that they will respond to you, Lord. That they will do the thing, take the steps, do what they're supposed to do according to your word. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for loving us the way you do. And thank you for the response of your people. And Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.